So the first question that many of us have probably thought about is, should Christians celebrate Halloween? Can Christians celebrate Halloween? Or is it wrong to celebrate Halloween? And this question itself is kind of controversial within the church, because you'll find people who are on either side of the spectrum. There's a wide variety of opinions. And I know that even in our congregation right here, there's a wide variety of opinions. People can be on either side. Some view it as an evil holiday that should be avoided by Christians altogether, while others say it's a harmless day to just dress up and overindulge on candy. But as followers of Jesus, the question is, can we celebrate Halloween, or is it sinful to do so? Now, when I talk about all these things, I'm going to put aside my personal opinions and my personal traditions and what I like and dislike. And for this message, I've just focused on what Scripture actually says. And my answer for you is, God gives us the freedom to choose. When it comes to Halloween, now there are some caveats. God gives us the freedom to choose. Because as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have the freedom to make our own decisions, rather right or wrong. Now, first of all, we can still make incorrect decisions and sinful decisions, because as with all humans, we have free will. And when you're a Christian, you are free from the consequences of sin, the consequences of guilt and shame. That doesn't mean that we are able to or should sin, just means we're free from that. But that's not necessarily what I'm talking about this morning, because in some cases, we can make personal decisions that are neither right nor wrong. There are some aspects of life that you can make a decision about that, if your motivations are good, can neither be right nor wrong. It is a matter of your personal opinions, personal traditions, and personal beliefs. And to show that, we're going to take a look at Romans 14. Now, when Paul was writing to the church in Romans and writing to Timothy, there was a lot of division and controversy over Jewish traditions, because early Christianity, first century Christianity, was an amalgamation. No one had been as united in history than the early movement of Christianity, because you had Jewish people who converted to Christianity, and you had Gentiles, non-believers, even pagans who converted to Christianity. So there started to be this conversation and these arguments and this controversy over, should Christians celebrate Jewish holidays? Because many of the Jewish people subjected the Gentiles to practicing the Jewish traditions. And so there was some controversy. Some observed Jewish holidays and the Sabbath, while others didn't. So Paul wrote this. He said, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." Now, this passage, truthfully, can be applied to many minor disagreements that exist in the modern-day church. And now, minor disagreements. Obviously, there are issues that are black and white. They're laid out by the teachings of Jesus and the writings of his disciple. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the gray areas. What Paul is saying in this chapter is that as long as we do everything in honor of the Lord, we have the personal freedom to choose. In the case of what he was specifically referring to, if you were just observing Jewish holidays and eating, abstaining from certain foods in honor of the Lord, that was good. If you weren't celebrating those holidays and you were eating the food that God said you are allowed to eat and you're doing that in honor of the Lord, that is good. It was a personal decision. Now, the people who abstain from Halloween, from celebrating Halloween, will argue that it has evil, pagan, and sometimes demonic traditions and origins. And that certainly is true. There are definitely darker aspects of the holiday Halloween that should be avoided. But I also kind of want to counter with this. Every single holiday that we celebrate in modern times has aspects of pagan and non-Christian culture mixed into it. Even the Christmas tree has pagan, non-Christian traditions and origins, but we've included it in our modern day celebration of Christmas. And now there are some believers who just won't celebrate Christmas in that way, and that's not wrong. But it's also not wrong to have a Christmas tree and to put presents under your Christmas tree. As long as you're still celebrating the Lord, doing it in honor of the Lord, and remembering the true meaning of Christmas, those things aren't wrong. But the question is, or the challenge is, examine your motivations. When it comes to Halloween, my challenge to you is examine your motivations. If you're choosing to celebrate it, why are you choosing to celebrate it? Is it to cause fear, to promote fear? Is it to celebrate the occult, the demonic? Is it to promote evil? In that case, I would say, you need to question your motives, because those are aspects of Halloween that I would say Christians should completely avoid. But is Halloween an opportunity to just celebrate with family, friends, and meet your neighbors while trick-or-treating? Is it an opportunity to be creative and imaginative, carving or painting pumpkins or creating your own costume or just celebrating your heroes from fiction and dressing up like those? Or does celebrating Halloween cause too much temptation for you? Does celebrating Halloween cause too much temptation for you to engage in the darker aspects or the sinful aspects, maybe even the lustful aspects? Does it cause too much temptation? As followers of Jesus, with all things we do, we need to examine our motivations. Even good things done for the wrong reason can be wrong if we're not keeping God at the center of it and we're not honoring God with the celebration. Truly, this is a question that only you can answer for yourself and for your family. Have a conversation with your family about what is Halloween? What are the origins of Halloween? Here's what we will or won't do in relation to it. And for yourself, just make that decision. Answer that question. But I would just encourage you to include God in that conversation, to just seek His will for your life. Now, another question I want to answer today along this similar theme is question two, do ghosts or aliens or demons exist? I'm kind of lumping those together, but we will break it down specifically. Now, it would be very fun to do a poll among our congregation of who believes in what, but I don't want to cause any arguments and I don't want to cause any embarrassment if anyone's like, well, I know that person's an idiot. No, I'm just kidding. My first answer is that Scripture is full of supernatural occurrences beyond our understanding. If you've read Scripture, there are some wild things in Scripture that as humans with a limited knowledge and understanding are fascinating. It makes no sense to us. And in fact, to be a true Christian, to be a true follower of Jesus, you have to believe in some aspects of the supernatural, because what's the core? The core foundation of Christianity is believing that a man died and rose again. To be a follower of Jesus, that is the one core foundation that you have to believe, that Jesus, God in a body, walked this earth, was killed, and 3 days later raised from the dead, and not as a spirit, not as a ghost, but in his flesh, in his human body. That's an incredible supernatural occurrence. As followers of Jesus, hopefully you believe, because if you don't, I would question whether or not you are a true follower of Jesus. And Jesus explicitly stated that Satan, spirits, and demonic powers exist. Surprisingly, there is a large number of those who claim to be Christians that do not believe in the person of Satan and do not believe in demons and the influence of demons in this world. But Jesus said otherwise, and personally, I tend to believe anything said by the man who resurrected himself, okay? He showed he is the most powerful person in all of history. So what he said for me goes. And he spoke specifically several times about Satan, about demons, about the forces, the literal forces of evil that exist in this world. On one occasion, the followers of Jesus were actually rejoicing that they were given authority over demons, that they were given power over demons. And this is Jesus' response, and Luke wrote this down. He said, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Jesus explicitly says that he saw the fall of Satan that is written about in Scripture, that Satan is a person. Jesus referred to Satan many times throughout his ministry. He was actually tempted by Satan himself over the period of 40 days. And on several occasions, he cast out demons. So we know demon possession is based in Scripture. But the good news is, for us followers of Jesus, this statement does show that through the salvation and grace of Jesus, we are given power over the forces of evil. Through the gift of Jesus, we have authority over demons. We are not under their authority and their power. We are under the power and the grace of Jesus. Some people ask if Christians can be possessed, and no, you can't, because if you've truly accepted Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. That means nothing else can live within you. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that demons can't still cause fear or cause oppression or still influence aspects of your life, but we know that we cannot be consumed by it. And now, while Scripture does affirm the existence of spirits, of demons, Scripture conflicts with the concept of ghosts. The concept, our modern day concept and ideas of what ghosts are and hauntings. And by ghost, I mean the spirit of a deceased person now haunting or dwelling among the earth. A regular human who has died and comes back as a ghost or a spirit or a phantom and dwells among the earth and haunts people. Because Scripture teaches that when we die, we are sent to our eternal destination, whether heaven or hell. When we die, when our human bodies fail us, we are immediately sent to our eternal destination. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to be put on our heavenly bodies, like new clothing. For when we put on heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. Now, what Paul teaches and Paul writes is when we pass from this earth, we will lose our human bodies, but we will be given literal new bodies. We are not spirits. We don't become spirits. we don't become ghosts. God makes us a new, perfect, fleshly body. We're given a new body in heaven. We aren't spirits. Now, this doesn't mean, now I want to say this because lots of people share personal stories and experiences. This doesn't mean people's personal experiences aren't true. What I mean is someone may have experienced something, and I'm not arguing with that. I would just say it doesn't mean they're ghosts. Your experience might be real, but I'll challenge the idea that it's a ghost. Because the purpose of demons are to lie and deceive and distract us from Jesus. Paul also said in the same letter, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Demons have the ability and the capability to disguise themselves as earthly people walking around, as ghosts, as phantoms, as creatures. They'll do whatever it takes to distract people from Jesus or cause fear. Demons have this power and capability. And the concept of ghosts, honestly, conflicts with the gospel of Jesus. So I believe demons and Satan will use the concept of ghosts to change your idea of the gospel of Jesus, to change your idea of our eternal destination. Depending on your experiences, I understand that might be painful to hear or to understand. The scripture does not affirm the existence of ghosts. Now, to answer the other part of the question some of you might be waiting for, truth is, scripture neither indicates nor refutes the existence of aliens, okay? Scripture does not refer to aliens. Scripture, truthfully, does not say anything that either proves the existence of aliens or denies the existence of aliens. It doesn't refer to it. Now, some people will argue, well, they can't be there because how does that fit in with the story of the gospel? I don't know. I can't answer that, but God can. And I'm not going to stand here and limit the capabilities of our Heavenly Father, okay? I'm not going to stand here and say God isn't capable of making other planets, of making other species, whether they're like us or not. You know, I'm not going to say he can't put life on other planets and he can't have an entire separate plan for them. I'm also not going to say that he did, because I don't know. Scripture doesn't refer to aliens. I would just trust science for that. And honestly, they don't know, okay? I'm not sharing my beliefs. I just know the government and the news are talking about UFOs all the time. Is it aliens? Is it extraterrestrials? Is it Russia? Is it Elon Musk? I don't know what it is. But I'll just tell you, scripture doesn't refer to it, okay? So that's my short answer to that. Now, question three. Should Christians be involved in conspiracy theories? Now, the interesting phenomenon is that it is actually quite common for more conservative Christians to believe certain conspiracies, to question certain aspects of the government or of life and or of science and to believe those things. So we have to ask the question, is this dangerous or should we be wary of greater conspiracies? And is there any truth to these major theories? And I'm not going to name what they are and give you a solid answer, right or wrong. But for our reaction to them, of should we be involved, I'll just answer with a question. Does any good come from it? Does any good come from it? Does any good come from consuming yourself with these concepts, with these theories, with these beliefs? And yes, as followers of Jesus, we should always be seeking and standing for truth. But the source of truth is from God. You want truth in your life? Seek it from God. The truths he gives are the truths that matter. That's what we should be consuming our thoughts, our time, and our minds with. Paul wrote to Timothy, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." And he continued later on, he said, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Our focus should be on training ourselves in godliness, to serving Jesus, to loving others, not becoming overly involved in myths and rumors and theories. So we have to be cautious. And I want to say this. Any person, especially preachers, but any person and believers who do this, who claim to fully understand truths that aren't directly addressed in Scripture, are incredibly dangerous. Pastors who will stand before a congregation and claim to know exact truths that aren't addressed in Scripture are dangerous. A pastor who stands before a congregation and shares his conspiracy theory and says that it is truth and his congregation must believe in it are dangerous. A pastor who stands before a church and says whether or not aliens do or don't exist are dangerous. Because in our human form, with our limited understanding, we don't know. And truly, those people are kind of claiming to be God. Those people are claiming to understand things that only God knows. When it comes to the end times, Jesus says, no person knows, no man knows. Even Jesus himself, who was God, was not given the knowledge of when the end times would be. So there are truths that we cannot understand in our human form. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we need to be skeptical and cautious of those who claim to understand everything. Maybe that means mainstream beliefs. And it also can mean those more outside, less common beliefs. Because there are false teachers and prophets in the world. And the truth is, sometimes they may not even realize that they're doing it. This idea is why I, as a pastor, have the responsibility to separate my personal opinions from the truths of Scripture. My challenge is to never stand before you and share my personal convictions, whether it's personal beliefs, personal lifestyle habits, or political views, but to just stick to what Scripture says. That's the responsibility of preachers, and anyone who does otherwise, it's potentially very dangerous, whether or not they know that they're doing it. So, question four, in light of all this, how should Christians respond to topics of the paranormal, the occult, and conspiracies? Can we engage in witchcraft? Should we watch horror movies? Should we fear the government? Should we be doubtful of what officials say or what science says? Can we dress up and trick or treat? These are the answers, or there's an answer to this that I want to present to you. So how should we respond? The answer is by testing the spirits against the teachings of Jesus. Testing the spirits against the teachings of Jesus. John wrote, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets," again, we see it here, "many false prophets have gone out into the world." And by spirits, he means the spirits that are behind the teachings, the spirits that are behind the words of the speaker. It's questioning their motives in telling it to you. Does what they're saying align with Scripture? So quickly, I want to give you 6 questions to help test these spirits, to help test these teachings and beliefs. First one is this: does it negatively alter your view of God? Does it negatively alter your view of God? Does it undermine God's power, God's goodness, and God's authority? I'll give a little bit of a lighthearted example of this. How many people have ever watched the History Channel? Yes, most people. And there's lots of great information and knowledge. But you know, the later in the night that you watch it, the more bizarre it gets, okay? There's that one guy, I don't want to mess up my hair, but I like doing the impression of him. The guy with the hair that sticks up really tall, and his answer to everything is aliens. But the dangerous thing is there are many shows and documentaries that claim that instances in Scripture, more supernatural instances of Scripture, are the result of aliens. That undermines God's authority. That undermines God's salvation plan, saying that those cannot be credited to God. They're credited to extraterrestrials, okay? So those teachings, those beliefs, negatively alter your view of God and undermine his power and his authority. Second question is, does it conflict with Scripture? Does it conflict with Scripture? Does this belief, whether around Halloween or spirits or the supernatural or conspiracy theories, does it conflict with the written word of God, with the teachings of Jesus and the writings of his disciples? Now, there are some beliefs that just conflict with Scripture. There are some beliefs that you can read and be like, you know what, that doesn't perfectly align with what Jesus said, so I should avoid it. But now, there are some that are in direct disobedience to God. There are some beliefs that are in direct disobedience to God. And what do we call that? We call that sin. Practicing the occult or engaging in witchcraft or sorcery, whether it's real or not, is in disobedience to the teachings of Jesus. Paul wrote this in Galatians, but it's actually referred to many times. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Practicing witchcraft, exploring the occult and being fascinated with the occult, being fascinated with demons, trying to get involved with demons, any sort of sorcery or dark magic, whatever you want to, even just magic in general, is in disobedience to God. And it's referred to many times. In fact, there's an interesting story in the New Testament. It refers to people who converted to Christianity, and many of them practice witchcraft and sorcery. Do you know what they did when they became followers of Jesus? They burned their books. They burned their books. Why? Because they knew there was no room to be a follower of Jesus and engage in those things. One of the most dangerous aspects of that is saying that you have those powers and capabilities, and the belief behind those things is that they don't come from God. So whether or not it's real, whether or not people are actually conjuring demons or whatever it may be, and again, I think demons are often fooling these people, it's dangerous and it's in disobedience to God. The third question is, how should we respond? Does it cause fear? Do these beliefs or being involved in conspiracies or certain beliefs or engaging in Halloween or watching horror movies, does it cause fear? Paul wrote to the Romans, "The spirit you receive, that is the Holy Spirit that you receive when you accept Jesus as your Savior, does not make you slaves so that you may live in fear again." Before you accepted Jesus, you lived a life of fear. After Jesus, the Spirit takes away this fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We are not called to live a life of fear. So actively engaging in things that cause fear are not of God and not part of God's plan for your life. If it causes fear, if being involved in conspiracies and listening to things that talk about conspiracies or watching certain news channels, if it causes fear and anxiety in your life, avoid it. Don't submit yourself as a slave to fear. You're above that. God has given you the ability to rise above that. We're not called to a life of fear. That isn't God's plan for your life. Question 4, does it distract you from your mission? Do these beliefs distract you from your mission? And our mission, we like to talk about this, as followers of Jesus, is clear. Jesus said exactly what our mission is. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We call that our Great Commission. That is our one mission. And that's not for pastors, okay? That's not for people who are working in ministry. That's for anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus. That is your purpose in this life. That is the mission. Many more conservative Christians like to engage in theories about the Antichrist or the mark of the beast or the one world government, which are all written about in Scripture. But they become consumed by these theories and these ideas. And people have often claimed that it's coming or pointed fingers at who the Antichrist is or when the end times are or when the one world government is forming, and all of which have yet to be true. Most of which have been debunked. The world was supposed to end so many times, and guess what? We're still here. And this is important to know. The events of Revelation are going to happen no matter what. The events written out in Revelation are inevitable. Our mission is not to prevent it. Our mission is not to keep those things from happening. They're laid out as truth. They will happen. Our mission is to love others. Our mission is to make disciples, regardless of what is happening in the world. And we're often too distracted by theorizing who the Antichrist might be to actually serve our purpose of loving others. And here's even the maybe more painful aspect of this. Let's be honest. Labeling someone as the Antichrist is often an excuse to just hate that person or hate your enemies or hate your political opponents. No Christian should vote for them because they're the Antichrist. So I can gossip and complain and do whatever I want. Sorry for the Southern accent, but you understand. It's often an excuse to hate your political opponents, which leads us to the next question. Does it cause you to mistreat others? Do your beliefs, do your theories, do your practices cause you to mistreat others? Many conspiracies, many beliefs about supernatural or paranormal things are harmful to individuals or even entire groups of people. They allow and make room for judgment and hatred for people who vote a certain way or believe certain things. And Jesus left no room, made no excuse to mistreat others, even our enemies, even those who we consider to be our enemies or our opponents. He said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." Any belief or opinion or conviction that you have that allows room or directly causes you to mistreat or hate or judge others is against the will of God. And as followers of Jesus, you need to rise above that. And the last final question is, does it cause others to stumble? Now, scripture refers to a stumbling block, which means it is just an obstacle in someone's path with Jesus. It is an obstacle with their path with Jesus or to Jesus. And we talked about what Paul wrote about having the freedom to choose, but he also wrote this in the same passage. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. He's referring to the food, that Jewish people abstain from. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. What Paul is saying is, don't judge other believers over meaningless differences in opinion or argue with them to convince them that they're wrong. And don't flaunt your personal opinions in front of them if it will cause division, if it will cause them to question their faith. A great example of this, if there are Christians in your life who believe that consuming alcohol is a sin, should be avoided by believers, especially if that is a temptation of them or their family or they have a history in it, you as a follower of Jesus should not be in front of them consuming alcohol. Now, Jesus, his first miracle was turning water into wine, okay? But if they think it's wrong, don't do it in front of them. If they think it's wrong, don't place that stumbling block in front of them. We are representatives of Christ. And that means to many people, whether or not we see this, we speak on behalf of Jesus. And that's a terrifying thought. And it's incredibly dangerous, especially when it comes to the idea of, to the concepts of your political views or your beliefs about conspiracies or medicine or science or even your beliefs about the paranormal or the supernatural. Because this can cause division within the church. It can cause new believers to question their faith, thinking, well, if he believes that and he's a Christian and I don't believe that, then maybe I shouldn't be a Christian. Or it can even cause outsiders, people who aren't believers, to be more resistant to the faith. I don't want to vote that way, so I'm not going to be a follower of Jesus. All they do is talk about this crazy idea that I don't believe in. Okay, that's their perspective, this crazy idea that I don't believe in. So why would I want to be a follower of Jesus? And Jesus hates disunity. Jesus hates division within his family. Paul repeatedly commanded to the church to be united in Christ. He repeated it over and over to every church that he wrote to. To the church in Corinth, he said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. Don't allow these minor beliefs and opinions to cause division between you and a brother. It's a command. It's not optional. It's a command. And this world is full of distractions. I'm going to close with this idea. The world is full of distractions. Some are minor distractions about, do we celebrate this holiday or not? And some are clear traps laid by the enemy, false teachings that are laid by the enemy. Jesus said this, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Say this often, keep first things first. Take up a kingdom first mindset say this over and over again. Kingdom first, kingdom first. The way you view the world should be kingdom first. Jesus says if we do that, God will grant us everything we need. Focus on Jesus, and there's no reason for fear. Focus on Jesus, and everything else in your life will become less important, the things that need to be less important. Don't allow yourself to be distracted by what's going on in the world. Focus on Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your directions of following you and of following your son Jesus are clear, clearly written in Scripture, but they are often difficult to follow when it comes to our human nature and our desire to be disobedient, And we just pray that you would be with us, that you would guide us when it comes to these complicated questions of life, that you would inform our thinking, not let our beliefs inform the way we follow you and interpret Scripture, but just that you would instruct us the way to go, that you would transform and renew our minds, that we may be just focused on you and not allow the distractions and the traps laid by the enemy and even the false teachings and the division to affect our lives. I pray that we would just be focused on our mission to love others, to share the good news, to make disciples, and we know that you will be with us always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.